working with these children. You'd be surprised the places that I go to preach. They don't have kids falling off the steps. I'm thankful how good God's been to us. If you have a Bible with you this morning, turn with us, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Start reading at verse 33 today, Luke 23:33. If you're there and got your Bible ready, say amen. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted His raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. You may be seated this morning. Father, thank You for the goodness of God. Thank You for the gifts and the treasures of these little ones. Lord, how You've blessed this place with children, and I'm thankful for that. I pray, Lord, You'd bless their mom and daddies. God, You'd encourage them. But this morning, Lord, I know the passage that You've laid upon my heart, and I feel that the Spirit of God would have us to go through this passage. I pray that You'd deal with our hearts. Let us see our sin. Most of all, let us see our Savior. Help us today. I pray You'd touch us. We're weak in body. I pray You'd help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. I'm interested in a text of Luke 23 today. Verse 33, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I'll preach on this simple subject today, on the man in the middle. The man in the middle. Now here in Luke's Gospel, you'll notice in verse number 13, there's a character that comes on the pages of the Bible named Pilate. Pilate did not believe that the Lord was worthy of death, and he tried his best to get Him out of the crowd, to move Him away from those that were cheering for Him to be crucified. This man in the middle, let's notice first of all the man and this mob. The man and this mob, the Bible said in verse 13, And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people,
said to them, "Ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I've examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him." Now, you'll notice in verse 14, with this mob, Pilate says that you found no fault in this man. Can I tell you, he was a holy man, a just man. He went about doing good. He had never known sin. Even though upon the cross and in this picture today, he became sin for the people of this world, but yet he had never known sin. Here, the man in the middle, he faces this mob. We see in verse 14, they say there's no fault in this man. And then verse 18, they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. He was on death row. And it was a custom here at the Passover that they would release one prisoner. And instead of releasing Christ, they wanted Barabbas released. I'm glad Jesus took my place. I was a lot like Barabbas. I had a death sentence imposed upon me in my life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the man in the middle. He faces this mob. They cry, "There's no fault in this man." Verse 18, they say, "Away with him." But in verse 21, they say something. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." One time was not enough, they said, as in their gestures of this howling mob. Not only did they say, "Crucify him," but "crucify him, crucify him." They meant what they said. And let me tell you, this world still means that phrase this morning. They don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus, and they cry, "Away with this man." But I'm glad he's the God-man today. And this man in the middle, we see this mob. But in verse 22, we see the misery. The Bible said, "And he said to them," the third time Pilate did, three times, "Why? Why do you want to crucify him? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." So you'll notice in verse 22, there was a sentence. He said, "He's not guilty," but they would not have it. But within this thing of the man in the middle and his misery, not only do we see this sentence, but look in verse 22, there's a scourging. A scourging. Pilate said, "I will simply chastise him, punish him, and release him." I think a lot of times that we belittle the whipping of Christ. I think here where Pilate said that I would simply chastise him, you and I don't realize the price that Jesus paid for you and I. They used the cat of nine tails. This was simply a whip with a handle. It had nine strings of leather. On the end of that leather, there was tied bone. There were tied stones. And when they would whip the persecuted, it would tear flesh from their body. Matter of fact, a lot of people don't realize, but there's a lot of prophecy in this passage. We realize that the Lord here in His scourging, He was beaten above recognition. When they were done with our Lord and tied Him to that whipping post, He was beyond recognition of who He was. You say, "Brother Ken, how could somebody like that take the misery of this whipping, of this beating?" Oh, it's simply one thing. This man in the middle loves you this morning. He loved me. And here this man in the middle, we see this mob. We see his misery. But in verse 33, the pages of the Bible turns and it says one word. I preached from that word Calvary before. The other three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and John, they refer to this place as Golgotha. Here's a place that it's only mentioned Calvary. It's only mentioned one time in the Bible. And this man in the middle, not only we see this mob, this misery, but look at this moment. Verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The Bible said, and the malefactors, or the thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left. They, all three, have been sentenced to death. Two were guilty. One was not guilty. And we see in this moment of the Lord's life, in verse 33, we see the numbers. He was listed among the transgressors. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, in verse number 12, prophecy was carried out in this statement. The prophet Isaiah had said, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here Isaiah had seen our Lord at Calvary, numbered with the transgressors. In this moment, we see this number. But in verse 33, the Bible says that they crucified him. Not only the numbers, but now we see the nails. Crucifixion was the most punishable, hardest death that the Romans would orchestrate. They would take a cross. They would lay two beams down and attach those beams together. The accused would carry their cross as far as they could carry it. They would have a hole put in the ground that was already pre-dug. They would fasten the accused upon the cross. They would nail their hands upon the cross beam. They would cross their legs and they would nail their feet in the center post, and they would take him and push this cross in the hole and stand him upright. Many of the theologians say that many times it took 3 days for a man to die on the cross. Most of the time, as their body hung like that, they would suffocate. They simply could not breathe. And the tearing of the flesh of the nails of that cross. Friend, when we see a cross around somebody's neck, that's not the cross that the Lord died upon. For it was an old rugged cross and a bloody cross where He paid the sins of me and you. Oh my, this moment of the man in the middle, he comes to this place at Calvary. We see the number, but we see the nails. Many of us know about Psalms 23. The great shepherd's psalm. But in Psalms 22, it gives us a picture of our Lord in Calvary. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but this man in the middle in his moment, not only the number, but these nails. Look in Psalms 22 in your Bibles, right before the great shepherd's psalm of Psalms 23. It starts out in Psalms 22 in verse 1. He says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That ought to get our attention. That sounds familiar from the Gospels. The Bible said in verse number 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. He let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. He's talking here as the God-man. Here you and I were born to live, but here he was born to die. He said in verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me in the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. The man in the middle of his moment, we see he was numbered. We see his nails. But then in verse 33 of Luke 23, you'll see the nearness. He was between two people. You see, the death of Jesus was very much like his life. He lived among sinners and died among sinners. He brought abundant life by his life. He brought everlasting life by his death. The man in the middle. In Luke 23, we see this mob. We see the misery. We see the moment. But in verse 34, there is a message. Then said Jesus, when they put him on the cross to crucify him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Something got my attention yesterday, and I want to read this passage to you. The parallel gospel in Matthew had something to say. In Matthew 27 and 42. Here it simply says this. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. How true that was. There was a plan from God the Father. Calvary was not an accident. Calvary was not an, I'll do this now. But before the foundations of the world, the Bible said that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God looked way ahead and he seen your sin and my sin, and God offered his son to pay the price for our sin. I thought when I read that he saved others and himself he cannot save. That was so true. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels at any time and got him down from that cross. But Jesus paid the price. He saved others, but he could not save himself. What a God. What a Jesus. I want to say today, he can save you this morning. And in this man in the middle and his message, we see in verse number 34, there's a personal message. This said, Jesus, Father, forgive them. No other place will you ever read for forgiveness came except by one place, and that's Calvary's cross. Father, forgive them. For you see, it is the Father's business. The Son must bring forgiveness to the Father on your behalf. And my behalf. The message is a personal message. Verse 34, it's a prayerful message. Hear the first words from the cross. He addressed, Father, forgive them. Then in verse 34, I don't know if this is interesting to you or not, but it's a penned message. They've done something. It was their custom. It was their manner. When one would bring their cross to Calvary, they would attach a sign upon them. And here we see what was pinned upon this sign. The Bible said in verse 38, there was a superscription that was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. What does this mean? Jesus was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a king. He was the mouthpiece of God. Father, forgive them. In his prophet. In his priestly work, he made an intercession for me and you. He now is our great high priest. He is the king. Not only the king of the Jews, but he's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And in this man in the middle in his moment, in his message, we see that in the Greek, it was the dialect of the world. In the Latin, it was the dialect of the Romans. In the Hebrew, it was the dialect of the Jews. So when he came to Calvary, he had this sign above him. It spoke to all races of people. This is the King of the Jews. There is no excuse. The dialect of the world can hear. The Roman soldiers can understand. The Jews can understand. This is the King of the Jews. This man in the middle. We see not only his message, but look in verse 39 at his meeting. Oh, what a meeting. The Bible said, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? He said, we're guilty. Folks, can I tell you this morning, we all were guilty. Some just worse than others, but all guilty at the foot of the cross. He said, why are we guilty, preacher? Because of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, God said, the day that you sin, you'll die. Now death has been passed upon all mankind. You and I, we get our nature, our bloodline, all the way back to the garden. We have a sinful nature. But I'm glad Jesus come to take our sin. And here this morning, this man in the middle, his meeting. In verse 42, there was a plea. The Bible said, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This plea was personal. You notice he could not save the other thief. He could only save himself. Young people, I'm glad you got good mom and daddies today, but they can't get you to heaven. You got to get to heaven yourself. Trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by your own personal decision. We see this meeting and its plea. Lord, remember me. You know what's just happened to this thief on the cross? Many have said when he read that sign above Christ, God began to work with him. Others said that he had heard about him a long time. But at this moment in his life, this one thief became guilty of his sin. And he realized he needed a Savior. I want to ask you today, have you ever seen yourself as a sinner as God sees you? This man in the middle in his meeting, there was a plea. But in verse 43, I sure am glad there was a promise. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a meeting. Now, the man in the middle in his meeting, we see the plea. We see the promise. But in verse 43, there is a paradise. You see, that thief, that morning, he was in guilt. But that evening, he found grace. That morning, he was in grief. But that night, he awoke up in glory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, you don't go to a holding area. You don't go to a place to try to make your wrongs right. You must trust Christ in this life to be your Savior. A lot of people said, well, preacher, how are you saved and go to heaven? I'm glad Luke 23 is in the Bible because this thief, his hands were nailed to the cross. He could not work his way to God. His feet were nailed to the cross. He could not walk his way to God. It was simply by grace through faith. Lord, remember me. Now we're closed with this man in the middle and his meeting, but look at verses 44 and 46. The man in the middle and his ministry. Something happens. Now, the Jewish calendar, it started at 6 in the morning. And it was about the 6th hour. So it was 12 o'clock. It was high noon. There was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. 3 hours of darkness. Could you imagine being around that cross? Could you imagine all of a sudden that God turned the lights out in the noonday sun? Could you imagine what people were thinking? What God was saying? And in this ministry, something happens in verse 45. The Bible said, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. What's going on, preacher? Jesus just provided an access for us to get to God. This veil in the temple, do you realize what that was? It secluded the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The high priest would go in one time a year. He would give a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But when God's Son, the ultimate sacrifice, was on the old rugged cross, the Bible said that that veil was rent from top to bottom. Why would He say that? He wanted everybody to know that man didn't do it. But God ripped it from the top to the bottom, and He opened a way in to the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at Calvary, Christ gave His life and made an access for us to God through Him and Him alone. There's a couple of scriptures that go along with this ministry. This man in the middle and his ministry. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and 3. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 3. Paul is writing to his young preacher. And he says some of the greatest words that's in our Bible. He said in 1 Timothy 2, verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch your Bible. Who will have all men to be saved? Who is that? That's you and that's me. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? That we're a sinner and Christ died for us and made a way for us unto God. For here it is in verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What a ministry to open an access. He became our advocate. He is our go-between to God. Nobody else. not a Baptist preacher, not a pope, not a politician, but Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This ministry, you know what it means? It simply means, if I come to Christ by faith, He reaches and He gets me, He gets you. And He reaches up and He gets God and He brings us together. He's our go-between. He's the mediator. He's the one that brings us to God. What a ministry. The last verse I'll share, I'm going to get Miss Sherry to come play this morning. Brother Tim wants to get us a verse, that would be great. But in Hebrews 7 and 25, one of the greatest passages in the Bible, Hebrews 7, 25, talking about the man in the middle. I've heard this a lot, pastoring, preacher. I've done too much for God to save me. God don't love me. That's what the devil will tell you. My Bible says in Hebrews 7 and 25 that wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Not by anybody else, but they come unto God by Him. Sin. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once, and He offered up Himself. This morning, Brother Tim, what's your number? Number 81, would you stand with us around the house?